welcome to the Amish Voice conference call. And tonight the topic is unity, led by Samuel Gerard. So I'll tell you some of the, we added new sermons a couple of days ago, so if you call into our sermon line, this is, you can call in the same number to hear these recordings again. So the phone number to call in to listen to our sermons, you dial 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800. Enter access code 478-499. Access code 478-499 and enter the password. So that's what you need, the two things, 478-499 for the access code. And the topic of the sermon this month are there's three parts by Greg Laurie called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, about why we exist, how we can bring glory to God. And then there's three parts of that. And then there's Dennis Rainey from Family Life Today talking about Shut It Up. There's death and life and the power of the tongue and how we can tame our tongue. And then Focus on the Family has Dr. Greg Smalley talking about parenting your teens when times are tough. And then last month we had the first two parts of the Emmanuel Schrock story. We left those two on and we added parts 3 and 4. So you can hear the whole thing on there. So you can call in and listen to any of those this month. And I'll give the phone numbers again at the end. Remember, if you have any background noise, you can mute yourself by pushing 4-star, and then unmute yourself by pushing 4-star again. So I'll pray and then turn it over to Samuel about biblical unity. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend together learning about you. Teach us what it means to be united. Oh, Jesus prayed that we would be one and that we would learn how it is. So thank you for those who are here tonight, and guide those who can't be here and those who will call in and listen to this later, that they'll be moved by your Spirit and by your Word, and guide Samuel leading it, that will look at you, look to Jesus, and be filled with your Spirit and follow you fully. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Samuel is going to lead it tonight, so here he is.
Okay. Well, unity is a topic that's often discussed among many groups, religion or people as is. We hear a lot of talk about unity today. In the world's political scene, we have a place in the United Nations organization. Many of the world's leaders are advocating and actively promoting a one-world global system involving the monetary system, and the judicial system, and even a common language. More significantly, there is the present-day ecumenical movement with its goal of uniting Christendom, professing Christians, denominations, and so-called churches under the banner of a one-world religion. Does unity mean having the same clothes or any way, in shape, or form, or same clothes? Like, for example, there's a group that I know of people. They drive cars and everything, but they all wear the same clothes. As far as they wear same clothes, and I talked to them before. Talked to them about, one thing about it. You guys are, they all sing together very nice, and you have clothing. You know, I didn't say anything about the clothing, but I said, you sing very nice, and you know, you're close together and stuff. And then one thing that they pointed out to me, that's unity. It has to be unity. So is unity internally or external as a church, to be together as a church? Is that what it is? Is it supposed to be eternal or eternally or external as far as being in unity? And I'm going to read here man's first attempt at unity, and then we can discuss after this part of the topic. We can discuss, open to question and answers, and I'll go into the next part of the topic. So in your Bible, in Genesis 11, we'll read the events that took place soon after the worldwide flood of Noah's day, around 2300 B.C. According to Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, and you guys can have your Bibles if you want, but God commands Noah and his sons to replenish the earth in chapter 9, verse 1. It discusses that. And according to Genesis 11, chapter 11, verse 2, instead of obeying God, the descendants of Noah remained in one place called the Plain of Shinar. And according to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, the earth was of one language and of one speech. And for example, they were all talking about one thing here, and that is uniting against the God of heaven. So we today, a lot of times when people are in a separate group or whatever, are they uniting in God or are they uniting against God? And according to Genesis 11, chapter 11, verse 4, it says, the inhabitants of the world decided to build two things, and that was a city, an attempt to bring about the political unity, which is a lot today, and a tower, an attempt to achieve religious unity. Archaeologists have identified the Tower of Babel as a ziggurat, a tower used for pagan religious purposes. Then according to Genesis chapter 11, verse 5 through 8, if you read that, I'm just going to read that. Genesis chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Now the question here is, would you say that the Lord was pleased with man's attempt to bring about a one-world situation, according to these verses? I would agree. Yeah, I would agree. No, he was not pleased with that. So the name given to this attempt in chapter 11, verse 9, was Babel, which is Babel. I think if everybody looked up the word Babel, it's different languages. It's just a bunch of Babel. So in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, cover future events that will take place upon the earth after the rapture during the seven-year period known as Daniel's 70th week. So without going into detailed study of Bible prophecy, it becomes apparent that in these godless days, there will arise some form of unity. So what unity is it talking about? And guys, you have to remember, I don't know a lot of these answers. I'm going to just ask these questions a lot, what God puts in my heart, but I'm here just to learn as much as you guys are.
Well, I think what's happening is men are trying to do something only God can. So they're saying, you know what, there's a problem. This isn't working. There's people not getting along, and so we have to fix it. And they keep trying to fix it without going to the solution, which is Jesus Christ. So today in our church, we were talking about the fruits of the Spirit and the fact that the fruits of the Spirit, and they're always contrasted in the Bible compared to the fruit of our flesh or the works of our flesh. And our works of the flesh is worthless. And so we need Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in order to produce anything good. And people, men of government and men of any organization or denominations, we just tend to forget that. We think we can fix it on our own. And I think that's what's happening with our one world government and even the one world church. People are trying to fix it on their own.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? Okay. I'll move on to good. Go ahead.
I said it's interesting to consider what's really going on there, you know, because they had been locked from the Garden of Eden, and so they went into the world, you know, and dispersed and grew, and they moved around, and, you know, several chapters there. I think it's probably chapter before 6. I can't remember exactly. Not looking. Where it says, well, you know, these people went here, those people went there, but they were still all in the same part of the world. But the very act of starting to build this building that, using my words, I think it was a cigarette or whatever it was something big. Somebody said it might have been an attempt to build a building so tall that they could arch off of it right back into the garden, just go right over that angel that was guarding it. Well, they didn't know. There was no way they could have done that. You know, people underestimate the power of God and what God's intention was. But, you know, look at the world today. We have people out there that have some pretty crazy imaginations about what they think they can do and can't do. But the Word of God is still standing strong. And I believe we're going to see some amazing and phenomenal things happening in the next months, years, whatever. But they were clearly, as they approached, you know, as they thought about this, they figured, hey, the best thing we could do is build a tall building. And that's just some of the thoughts I had. But it was evil, and they didn't get very far. And ever since, if you study history enough, you'll see that man's intents and intentions can never get beyond a certain place because God stops it one way or another. You know, Hitler was going to rule the world. And I'm sure that Joseph Stalin or whoever, I don't know which one was the most biggest Russian communist dictator, you know, that was going to do the biggest, but there were several, but death caught several of them very quickly, and they just never got very far. And, you know, people are saying today, well, socialism would work if we would only give it a chance. It just never had a good chance because we don't let it. No, it's not us that's not letting it. It's God stopping it in its tracks.
Amen.
Those are some of the thoughts I had. Now, what's that got to do with unity? You know, the unity that we're seeking has to absolutely be centered in Christ. You know, 40 years of my life, I spent preaching in Amish churches, you know, and we sought, you know, unity, but it was actually uniformity that we surrendered to, and we never had unity. And it's only in Christ that we now have peace with God and that we have a bigger, how do I want to say this, a bigger family of brothers and sisters all around the world than we ever had before.
Amen.
Question, what are some of the essential specific biblical beliefs that should unite all Christians, no matter where they are around the world? And that all true Christians should believe.
What are some of the things that all true Christians should believe?
It says, what are some all the, yeah. What are some of the essential, specific biblical beliefs that should unite all true Christians, no matter where they are around the world, that all true Christians should believe?
Well, Virgin Mary. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we should live for him.
That there's eternity.
Amen.
Jesus is coming back.
I think one of the key things is what is argued across the American circle today that allows churches to play ball with each other but not go soul winning. And some of them are these: the virgin birth, the blood atonement, the resurrection, the ascension, and the second coming of Christ to gather his own, as we call it, the rapture, are some of the essentials. And I'll add one more essential to that that I feel would divide greater than anything else if they're not agreed on this, and that is the security of the believer.
Very good. I like that.
I would throw in there, and this is kind of where we're at in church right now, is that the church in the end times is going to have miracles and visions and things like that. You know, we're talking about healing and other manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's a very big part of it. And this is another one. I'm just going to throw it out there. And I never saw this as important as I believe it might be, as I'm seeing it now. But it's how do we feel about Israel? How do we feel about Jews? And Jews are God's chosen people. The book of Romans, Paul tells in the book of Romans that, you know, there's a day coming when God will, you know, take back his, receive his people that he had chosen from Abraham's day, you know, back into the fold, as they were. And Jews must be one of the most hated peoples in the world today, and has been for years. You know, it motivated Hitler, it motivated many others. And I'm just throwing that out there because I see where we're going to have to get a little different opinion from what we've had in years past of where the Jews are, who the Jews are. And I understand yesterday that our president here in America said that Jerusalem does not belong to Israel. Typically, he's wrong. And that's one of the things that, not the only thing, but it's one of the things that I believe should mark a born-again Christian and we should all be unified about is that we believe that God did call Jews. Yes, they rejected Christ. Right. But Romans 11, their coming back is going, you know, is going to be a glorious thing. And I don't understand all about that, but it's, we are destined in these days to see some great things happen, some things that we haven't even thought about yet. That's what I believe.
I was looking in Ephesians 4 for, I had a question come up about what are the seven pillars of our faith. I think it is, but in Ephesians 4, it calls it, speaking of unity, it calls it, in my Bible here, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And it said, we must believe, I guess, one body, one Spirit, as you were called, and one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father. I guess we, as Christians, have in the family.
Yes.
We need a lot to get explained.
That's true unity versus false unity. There's many false unities out there.
Yeah.
And there's man, there's also man's final attempt at unity. Is there any other thoughts on that last question we had?
Well, I think there's a danger, even like just from Ephesians 4, that's great. But we can become unified around the thought and not become unified around Christ. When we are part of Christ, all these other things fall into place, and we've been talking about that. But as we have seen in the past, we can grab onto one particular area of this and think we're, oh, man, this is important, you know? And we make that almost more important than the headship of Christ and the authority of Christ and the Christ in our life. So I would warn against that. You know, we need to be careful we're unifying around Christ as the head and not just around one of his doctrines.
Very much. Agreed. Now, the next question here is kind of similar to what Lester was talking about. There is danger in, there's two kinds here, A, being too exclusive and not fellowshipping with true Christians by excluding them for our own rules and reasons rather than God's, and also in fellowshipping with those who do not believe the essentials of faith, seeing them as a true fellow believers. Therefore, what is wrong with thinking that our church or denomination is the right one and everyone else is wrong? What is wrong with thinking that our church or our denomination is the only right one and everyone else is wrong?
Weren't there some disciples that came and told Jesus that somebody else, where was this? I'm trying to find the scripture real quick. Somebody else was preaching, but they're not part of us. And, you know, telling Jesus he should go shut them up. That, those who aren't against us are for us. And as mankind, as men and women, as people, as humanity, I think over the centuries, we have tended to become just like the Gentile neighbors around us. You know, in this regard, we, you know, I would say that without doubt that America is or was the greatest nation on God's green earth, you know, quote somebody else there. But that doesn't mean there's not other good countries. But we tend to think that way about our churches. And I think the vision that Christ has so much bigger than that. So it's, we have to get the mind of Christ. I'm saying it's easy not saying to have a Jesus. See it as a bigger calling than just our little church group wherever we're at, whether it's here in Fort Worth or here in, you know, in Switzerland County, Indiana, or wherever we are, Holmes County High. The body of Christ is universal. It's worldwide. I'll just make
sure. Your other thought. Go ahead, Lester.
I just asked, did I mix everything up for everybody now?
Well, too, we're all human. And none of us, we all get things wrong. And so to say we're the only ones right.
It's easy to get there.
Yeah.
Next question is, what is wrong and dangerous with rejecting what Jesus said about eternal life and acting as if all nice religious people will go to heaven, fellowshipping with them as if they were true brothers and sisters in Christ?
If you pretend that they're true Christians, then you are helping to deceive them, and we can be wrongly influenced by them. Because then we encourage them as if they're Christians, and they're not, and they think they are. Instead of warning them, they never are concerned about their soul because they think they're safe.
Well, in Ephesians 5:11, it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And then Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" This is a question form. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness?" I think we see that today a lot. People are Christians because their parents were Christians and because they go to church. Or it's a tradition to go to church, and they always went to church. I just heard a testimony of a pastor's wife. She was, I guess it didn't really have to do with Unity, but for 2.5 years she was in the nursery of a church and a pastor's wife, and always afraid that she didn't say the prayer right enough or good enough in order to be right with God, and all along she never was saved. But there's no unity if there's unbelievers with believers, I don't believe. If you hear of a testimony every time with someone that got saved, that grew up going to church and went to church, there never was any unity with their fellow people that they went with. I can't say fellow believers. But true unity is when you're in Christ. And like one of the men just read here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's one body and one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. Unless you have that, you're not in unity, period.
You know, there was a mention made of like feeling that you're the only right group, or that, you know, maybe the exclusive. I guess the challenge that comes to me is if we see Christ as one, if we see a unity in Christ, then there should not be anything such as the next fellowship in the next town thinking they're better, right? I mean, if we're one in Christ, we're all in different places, we're all maturing at different speeds, or we're different development. So should that even be something that we have to be concerned about? If we are seeing that Christ has one body, has one faith, has one baptism. You know, I guess those are questions that have kind of stirred my heart. Is Christ divided? Do I have to deal with thinking, is that group better, you know, are we better, are they better, you know, to be excluded, or should they be included, or the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I really like that term from John the Baptist. It said, tell them that I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. And that's been a precious thing to me. I grew up all over Amish, and, you know, the Tower of Babel thing, that really, that story really speaks to my heart, because when we start building something for ourselves or for our own name, or so that we don't get scattered into the world, so that we get, you know, those things are all very real spiritual pictures from where I grew up in. And today, when people start building something for their own name, once again, the Lord confuses the language, and then they try to be unified, at least in their talk, but I find that they really don't break bread together. So, I don't know, that's been a real powerful message to me about unity, because God said, hey, they're of one heart and one mind, they can do whatever they want. And so, if Christians unite in that way, one heart and one mind, what would God be able to do?
Yeah, it's easy. I think it's easy for us. It has been the past, you know, in the denomination I grew up in, which obviously was the Amish, we were taught to judge. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't judge another man's servant, which obviously we're talking about people who are serving God. And yet we like to look at other groups, you know, outside of our own and say, well, they do this, they do that, blah, 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 on and on, you know. But the Lord's been dealing with me and to not judge. And I may not like everything the next church down the street is doing, or that group over there, or whatever, but they're God's servants. If they're not, well, that's their bigger problem. And I'm not to judge them. But if I can perceive that they are followers of Jesus, we're brothers and sisters. We're fellowship. We serve the same God. God deals with each one of us individually. You know, if I'm wrong, he deals with me, and he does, you know, and he'll show me somewhere where I need correction. And I trust he does that for all his people. And I have come to the place, I don't believe we need to be judging other churches. We're so quick to do that, you know? And as we get into Christ deeper, is that the way I can say it, deeper and get more of Christ, I believe we get a mellowness in our heart, tenderness in our hearts for other Christians, and have a desire to help them, to build them up, and for all of us to draw closer to Christ and not to focus on our differences and to draw lines between us like we were so happily taught to do back in the day.
I would like for the group that's online, I don't know how many there is, I would like for us to agree what is essential for salvation. What tenets of the faith are essential for salvation? I will state two. Number one would be the fact that Jesus is, was, and always has been God. And 1 John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we go on from there, and we can follow through, and all of us, I believe, here definitely believe that Jesus Christ came, that he died on the cross for our sins and shed his blood for us. Where are you going to find the problem? And it's prevalent among, I would say, 99% of the churches today. They do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was his spirit, not his body. Many, many people, preachers, believe that. You would be amazed. But then there's others that need to follow along with that, that are essential for salvation. Of course, I only mention the ones that make salvation available. I think belief in Jesus Christ is our acceptance of what we need for salvation. And if people don't agree on those basic tenets, I don't see how we can fellowship with them.
I would just throw out there that I believe 99% is way too high a number. But I don't know anybody like that.
You don't have to go far and you'll find them. You don't have to go far. You won't find them much around the basic churches. For instance, most of the people on here are descendants of and or Amish, okay, which do believe all of those. The part where they will separate themselves is the security of the believer, and I don't think this is the time to discuss that. But they do. You go into most any other church you want to, be it Catholic, be it Baptist, be it Presbyterian, be it Methodist, you will find all kinds of people, preachers, that do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I found people.
Quite a bit, and I haven't run into that very much yet. Sorry.
I found people do not believe they're sinners. Bad enough
right.
Christ died for them.
Right.
Cause the death of Christ. And I have some issues with that. You know, I'm a sinner, have been of the first degree sort, and I find it hard to believe Christ can forgive me sometimes for the sins I have committed willfully, knowing they were sins, and I went ahead and committed sins. And I do believe that he forgives all sins, though, but it's kind of find it hard. I used to find it hard to believe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you know, we were sinners, and now we are, you know, once we're saved, once we're born again, we become a new creation, we become a new man, we become a new person. We're no longer an old sinner saved by grace. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I find a lot of people that don't catch that concept.
Yeah, and say I'm not a sinner. Well, wow.
I know of a group that they say, matter of fact, that they never, like, my testimony is I got saved September 24th, 2012, gloriously saved.
Hallelujah.
Do I know that I'm a sinner? That's when I knew I was a sinner. And to this day, I'm a saved sinner. And I know that I'm capable of sinning because of the flesh and this body that I live in. But the spirit that's quickened by Jesus Christ will never sin. And that's what the Bible talks about in 1 John, I think. I'm not sure if this is one of the last epistles in John. He knew no sin. Well, the group of people that I know, I don't know if anybody's familiar with what I'm talking about, but they are also big in unity on outward appearances. And they also, their testimony is, when you talk to that, an individual from the group, their testimony is, I didn't sin for 20 years. I didn't sin for 5 years. Now, the question is, didn't they just sin by saying that?
We say we haven't sinned with them, a liar.
Yeah, exactly. And then also, they proclaim to know Christ. They proclaim to preach the word. But as fellow believers, true in Christ, as a child of God, do you have fellowship with such things?
No.
Well, once we're born again,
we'll feel comfortable with fellowshipping with Christ. Full sinner. Yeah.
Uh, I have one more question here that I'd like to ask. If everybody's caught up, we can follow up on the rest of the stuff that we have here. But if you were a prisoner in a North Korea prison camp, sentenced to prison for your faith in Jesus, would you fellowship with and treat as a true brother or sister in Christ another prisoner there who loved Jesus, was born again, knew that faith in Jesus was the only way to heaven, but did not belong to your denomination or church group? Why or why not?
First answer is yes.
Exactly.
All wanting to is Jesus.
Yep.
Denomination should have anything to do with it.
That's right. Not going to be any denominations in heaven.
Amen.
Okay.
Good. If there's no further answers or questions, I have some other one here that I'd like to read.
Yeah.
Just about man's final attempt at unity. And it talks about, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, the beast, which is the Antichrist, will exercise political power over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And according to Revelation 14, verse 8, the center of this political unity will be called Babylon. And according to Revelation 17, 1, the great one-world religious system of the last days is referred to as the Great Whore. So we identify this as a religious system because of Revelation chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, and because, by way of contrast, the Lord's true churches are likened to pure, chaste virgins. Then God identifies this one world church of the Antichrist as Mystery Babylon, Revelation 17, 5. Then Revelation 17, 1 and 7, this religious sits upon peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. It is truly worldwide. So according to Revelations 18 and 2 to 8, what is the end of this final Satan-inspired attempt at global unity? It's death, mourning, and famine with fire is what it is. And that's man's final attempt at unity. Is there any thought?
I agree 100%, of course, because it's Bible. That's what it says. Just want to mention one thing, and this I just Googled while we were talking about the belief of clergy and what clergy believes. This article is done in a search by Jonathan Petrie, religious correspondent in the Church of England clergy, from a letter he sent out to churches. And it says a third of the church clergy doubted or disbelieved in the physical resurrection, and only half are convinced of the truth of the virgin birth, according to the new survey. I won't read the other four paragraphs for time, but I just want to know, it's there. Always ask. I met a black man, very religious black man, and he was a nice guy to converse with. Any one of you would have loved to have talked to him, and he thought he was on the right road. I asked him, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And he said, oh, assuredly I would. It's really great knowing that the end of your life is salvation in Jesus Christ. And then I asked him, how do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, because I'm a deacon in three churches.
Wow.
Food for thought, my friend. I immediately told him, I says, well, that's wonderful that you can be a good enough man that three churches want you as deacon. Let's see what the Bible says. I didn't get through two verses of the Bible, and tears started running his face. And he asked God to forgive him, and he accepted and believed in Jesus Christ for his salvation.
Wow.
That's my final thought.
Wow. I believe that. I truly believe that there's a lot of people out there. Matter of fact, I knew a guy right now that just talked to somebody not long ago, too. Matter of fact, it was this last week. he asked him if he's going to heaven. He said, yeah, he is. He's going to, he knows he's going to heaven. And it was basically almost the same answer. Of course, he wasn't a deacon, but he said, it's because he knows God. He just said, I know God, and God, I know God loves me, so that's why I'm going to heaven. He didn't say that he knew about Jesus Christ. He just said, God loves everybody, and God loves me, so that's why I'm going to heaven. Because I love God, or something like that. And it ain't because of that. You have to have an experience in that new birth.
Right.
Yeah.
A lot of people out there haven't heard the good news, I guess.
I know. Wow, I know. So to go in here again, if nobody ain't got any else to say, I got something else. In the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 4 is the unity chapter of the Word of God, and it deals with true unity, which is the topic tonight, unity, as opposed to the false unity proposed by Satan. Satan has many false unities out there for people to grab onto and think and know that that's the only way, and the only way to go. And the one thing I can say for myself is, you know, where I come from, my church, the Amish church where I come from, we felt like we were like 15 families when I left. We were like the only ones, and we didn't fellowship with any other church in the country, period, any other Amish church. We used to over the years, but as the years went on, we shunned them, or they shunned us, communicated them, they excommunicated us. We were down by ourselves. And so we felt like since Noah was only 8 souls that were saved in the flood, we felt like, and the Bible talks about, you know, that there's going to be few that find the way to heaven. And so we figured that we were going to be the few, or we hoped that we were going to be the few.
Right. Bill.
We never felt like that. We knew we're going to heaven, but we knew that if we try and we were alone, we could have more of a chance of going to heaven than the rest of the world out there, or the rest of the Amish people out there, as that is. And that's false unity. That is one false unity, and it's many of it today. We hear so much in religious circles today about the need for a spirit of unity. In marked contrast, in Ephesians 4:3 commands us to keep the unity of the Spirit. God's Word commands us to keep the unity of the Spirit. So before we look at this chapter in some detail, we want to reestablish some biblical principles of separation that relate to unity. And as I read before, in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And in Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's many churches and religious groups are affiliated or in some other way associated with the World Council of Churches, which is the WCC, the National Council of Churches, it's the NCC, other interfaith groups, or other local citywide unity groups. So that's the true unity, is to the unity of the Spirit, and God commands us to be like that. So we can't separate from others, even though if there's other believers. We have to be with other believers in unity. But I believe we have to also make a line where there are unbelievers. But I don't believe, in my opinion, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if there's a group of unbelievers that don't know the truth, does that mean that we have to cut away from them and never talk to them? I do not believe that. I believe we need to get the word to them.
Amen.
Yeah. Where you need to be at with other people that don't know yet. Right? And
yes.
Help someone else.
Yes. If we have the armor of God, on us, we shouldn't be afraid of anything.
Right.
We shouldn't be afraid to go out and take the word to the people that are lost and that are teaching, like there is no, they don't believe in the resurrection or whatever, like a lot of these people, the churches, or what they believe that they're the only ones. We need to go in the armor of God, and we need to share the gospel with those.
Agreed.
And true unity versus false unity. True unity is one body in Ephesians 4:4. False unity is the ecumenical movement embraces all major Protestant denominations and Eastern Orthodox groups and engages in active dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church and most other major world non-Christian religions. And then true unity, according to Colossians, first part of, according to Colossians chapter 1, first part of verse 18, this body is a New Testament, which is a church. There is only one kind of church, and that is the New Testament kind. And in the false unity, many Christians have fallen for the unscriptural, mystical, mythical, invisible, universal body of Christ church concept, which teaches there are up to three churches. And then one spirit, the true unity is one spirit, and also is in Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. This refers to the Holy Spirit. And in the false unity, departure from the Word of God is giving heed to seducing spirits in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, who is also referred to as the Spirit of truth in John chapter 16, verse 13, and John 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, he will never mix truth with error. And in false unity, as Babylon will be hold of every foul spirit. Revelation 18:2, believe not every spirit. 1 John 5:4-1. And we have one hope for the believer. This world is a glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2, chapter 2, verse 13. But in false unity, many ecumenical groups espouse their mission of preaching and social gospel. It often seeks to bring about the dream society through liberation theology. And then one Lord, Ephesians 4 and 5, this refers to Jesus Christ according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. And then in false unity, one Lord versus false unity is most Protestant leaders acknowledge the Pope as a great world leader. Ain't that sad? I just was watching TV today and on the news, and the Pope was really, I forget where he was, but, you know, they look at him as almost a god. I mean, they look at him as a god, and as I look at him on TV and watch him and thinking, man, this guy probably is not even saved. Well, you know, or he is saved.
Oh. Huh? Yeah, they call him Holy Father.
I know.
Oh, wow.
So the false unity in this is that ecumenical denominations only pay lip service to Jesus Christ, calling him Lord, but denying reality when they do not the things which he says in Luke 4:6-46 and John 14:15. And then one faith is true unity. And one faith is, in Jude 3 tells us this faith was once delivered unto the saints. And it is a complete body of doctrine taught in the Word of God. And then in false unity, many ecumenical groups reject the Bible as their absolute final authority in all matters of faith. Many believe that there is more than one way to heaven. Has anybody ever met people like that? There's more than one way to heaven?
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh, lots of them.
A lot of people believe that.
Wow.
Well, there's a lot of ways to interpret the Bible, they say.
Yeah, that's true. I heard that a lot. There's a lot of ways you can interpret the Bible, but there's only one way, and it's only one truth. I mean,
okay,
so that's true. I guess I have met people the same way, but I know I talked to a guy, last year sometime, and I just plain out told him the truth about the Bible, how he can be born again, and he just kept saying, well, there's many ways you can interpret. You look at it this way. I said, but it's not the way I look at it. It's what it is. It's what it says, and that's what I believe.
Yeah, especially the Catholic. He believes you can work. By good work, you'll get there.
Yeah, and it was a Catholic that I was talking to. So, true unity versus false unity, there's only one baptism in true unity. One baptism. According to Matthew 28, and 19. This is the immersion of a believer in water to set forth symbolically the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, an ordinance given to the Lord's church is the key. False unity is there is a great variety of baptisms being practiced among the denominations of the ecumenical community, sprinkling, pouring, immersions on infants, adults, believers or unbelievers for salvation, with salvation and after salvation. This reality presents one of the great stumbling blocks to achieving the desired unity. And lastly here is one God is true unity, one God. This is the Lord God Almighty of the Bible, who manifests himself in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, in the false unity is a lot of people involved in this ecumenical unity believe in a different God than the God of the Bible. He is a God of their own imaginations, as Romans 1:21 explains. There are atheists roosting in the ecumenical tree, those who actually deny the reality of God. There are Unitarians, those who deny that Jesus is God. There are Universalists, those who believe God is the Father of all men, saved and unsaved, and that all will be saved anyways. So don't be fooled by the religious talk and terminology. That's all I got on unity. If we can discuss a couple minutes here, some things here, but most of this I'm sure most of you guys would agree with. Paul, I'm going to leave it to you.
All right. Yeah, I'll give the phone number again. Talk about the. If you want to hear this recording or any other one of the conference calls, you can dial 641-715-3800 and enter access code 89752. And if you want to hear any of our new sermons, we try to put new sermons or testimonies on every month on our other call-in line. You can hear those recordings. That's dial the same main number, 641-715-3800, and then dial the access code 478-499. And our new sermons this month for October, well, there's a three-part series by Greg Laurie called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Talks about why we exist, how we exist to bring glory to God. And then the next one is called Shut It Up by Dennis Rainey of Family Life Today, and he talks about the power of the tongue and how we can tame our tongue. Then the next sermon is Dr. Greg Smalley with Focus on the Family, talks about parenting your teens when times are tough and how and gives encouragement to parents who are struggling with the challenges of raising teens. And then the last two is testimony, the story of Emmanuel Schrock. The first two parts were on last month's sermon call in line, and we left those on and added the last two parts. So you can call in and listen to any of those at 641-715-3800 and enter access code 478-499. And next month the topic is scheduled to be on victory. So we... when this life is full of discouragement and disappointments, we can be examples to others and know how to find victory through Christ. And even as tonight, the topic is unity. I'm glad it seems like we agree here in Christ. And there's a lot of difference, it seems, when you get together with a group of people and they're united in a college football team or professional team or some hobby or... a big difference when you meet with other people and united because you have Christ in common. And that's a lot better. And think of what the world sees. And you know, I've talked to people in the world that you tell them about Jesus and they don't understand because they say, you talk about being in Jesus, but which group? You have Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Amish, Mennonite, non-denominational ones. You guys aren't united. I have to pick which group of Christians I believe in. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 3, where Jesus isn't divided and Paul wasn't crucified for us. So, you know, it's a good topic, and it'd be good to start hearing about some churches that get together instead of church splits. You don't often hear of churches that join together. But yeah, let's try to be examples to others of how it is to be unified in Christ because of the of what he's done for us. Any closing comments or anything? Thanks, Samuel, for leading it.
I guess one thing that would mark everyone is love. Jesus said we have love one to another.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus, they'll know we're his disciples by our love.
Even to unbelievers, even to believers different than us.
Yeah.
Wow.
All right. So, yeah. All right. Jake, you want to close in prayer?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for this topic of unity, Lord God, and you addressed it in your word, Father God, and you just let us to know it, and you give us your Holy Spirit to help us to unify us, the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, we're one body. It's your church, not ours, not our church. It's your church, Father God, and we thank you so much that you called us into it, Lord God, and we pray that we can just be a light to someone along the way, Lord, and help us after you will share that with others as we go about our day-to-day journeys and to understand, Lord God, what is true unity, Lord, not just outward appearance, Father God, it's that inward spirit that you part to each and every believer. We thank you for that, Father God, and we thank you for our time together. Amen.
Amen.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold.